Friends, there are two things I wanted to say as we start. I've kind of already said one as we go into the book of 1 Corinthians. First of all, St. Luke's Miranda, we did this for the first half of this year, and I did some of the teaching. I also led a small group, so I spent a lot of time in this book in the first half of this year, and then I've looked at it again this week. I spent a lot of time reading about a really, really messed up church, right? Because this Corinthian church, you're at chapter 4, it doesn't really get better. Right? There's a lot of problems in this church. Two things before I pray and we jump into the passage. Number one, the context is important. I think you've probably talked about this over the last few weeks. The city of Corinth, right? So 1 Corinthians is written to a church that's in the city of Corinth, right? The Corinthians. The city of Corinth was a major Roman city of the ancient world. It was a rich city. It was a very sexualized city. It had people from all different cultures there. It was a really sinful city. It was a really hedonistic city. And so you've got this terrible thing of a new church being planted. You know, this like no church, no Christian church in Corinth. Paul comes, tells people about Jesus. The church starts. And so everyone's coming from these cultures, this really sinful culture, into the church. And inevitably what happens is what's supposed to be light and darkness, this is church in Corinth, the darkness starts to come into the church, right? And so that's the first thing to understand. The context is really, really important. And then on top of all that stuff, you've got the ancient Roman kind of slave master structure, which is all about hierarchy and who's better than everyone else. We had all that happening too at the same time. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. As I said, if we read, you know, if we read here at the very end, almost at the end of this passage, this is what Paul says in verse 14. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. Paul loves the Corinthian church. And if you work your way through 1 Corinthians, they're pretty hard to love. They're pretty hard to love. Paul loves the Corinthian church, and he loves them because God loves them. Just like Paul loves this church and everyone in this church because God loves this church and everyone in this church, right? So it's actually hard words. It's going to be hard words. There's sarcasm in it. Paul doesn't really fool around, but it's in the spirit of love for God's people and what he thinks God's church should be doing to glorify Christ and also for their own sake. Okay, so those are the two things before we start. I'll pray for us, and then we're going to hop right into verse 1 there. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this church. Thank you, God, that you love us, in a way which we don't even understand, and we won't understand fully until we are in heaven with you. We thank you, God, that you want us to reflect your character in our own lives, in our churches, to glorify Christ and also for the sake of each other, to love each other. So we pray, Lord, as we look at this today, that you will change our hearts to better reflect your character in how we live our lives. Amen. Okay, so as we if you've got your Bibles, open them up to page 1130. If there are Bibles at the back, if people don't have them. Like you will need it, so open your Bibles up to 1130. As we begin chapter 4, what we actually see is as we've talked about the church. There's a lot of messiness in the church. A young church, a lot of messiness, a lot of people not treating each other properly. And what Paul starts by saying is, I want you to look at me as a servant of Christ and my friend Apollos. Apollos was an early church leader. From what we can tell, a really good early church leader. Right? He wasn't an apostle like Paul, but he was an early church leader. And I want you to look at how we're trying to live our lives and how we're trying to lead the church. And I want you to look at that because that's a model for leadership and also for the rest of you about how I want you to live your lives. So read with me. I'm at verse 1. And we're just going to read a few verses here. So here we go. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Just a couple of things in there. First of all, he uses the word servant of Christ and other things that's called stewards. What he's actually talking about is it's a kind of an ancient household. You would have the owner of the house, and then the head servant is the one that would actually administer the affairs of the household in a way which would which would bring glory or honor to the owner of the house. Does that make sense? It's kind of like, what's that show, Downton Abbey, right? Who's the guy, the old guy?
Carson.
Carson. Is that the guy? You can see I'm a real fan of that show, right? Carson, right? So he's like, does it make sense? Was Carson like this? Okay, so he's like, I say, well, I'm like Carson, right? I'm like Carson, and I'm supposed to be administering what the owner of the house wants me to do in a way which will reflect the character of the owner of the house. Who is the owner of the house? No, it's not. No, we're not telling Abby anymore. It's Jesus. It's actually Jesus. Thank you, though. Thank you. Thank you for helping me out. I appreciate that. And you like college basketball, too, don't you? Yeah. It's a great bacon sandwiches, college. It's a great church. So, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is the head of the house. What does he say? Regard us as servants of Christ and of those entrusted with the secret things of God. The secret things of God is the gospel, right? It's the truth about Jesus Christ, right? Now, there's another word in there which is really important. It's entrusted. Do you see the word entrust? I'll give you an idea. There's a few things when we see the word entrust. It tells us, first of all, that what is being entrusted is very valuable. So you don't kind of say, here's a loaf of bread, I'm going to entrust the loaf of bread to you, Stuart. That would be kind of dumb, wouldn't it? Like a loaf of bread, right? That's what it's not talking about. This is the same word that Jesus uses on the cross when he says, into your hands, dear Father, into your hands, I entrust my soul. Right? So it's something extremely valuable, and it also says something about the character of who you're going to entrust it to. I'll give you an example. My beautiful little Georgia, she's 16 years old, but she'll always be my beautiful little Georgia, right? My beautiful little Georgia, on Friday night, I take her to the St. Luke's youth group. That's my old church, the St. Luke's youth group. And I kind of entrust her to a youth leader. Right? Who here leads youth group? Anyone? Ever led the youth group? Oh, you could. You guys are like, you're dear to my heart, right? Because I'm a father. I'm entrusting this most precious thing I have, my beautiful little girl, to a youth leader who will help to form her to be a woman of God. That's the type of word it is, right? That's the entrust word. So we're told that the leaders of the church have been entrusted with the mysteries of God, and they're actually serving Christ. And so ultimately, the person that they have to answer to is the head of the house. It's actually Jesus. Right? So what are we told here? This is a really important part. This is what Leanna focused on with the kids. It is the Lord who judges me. Right? It is the Lord who judges me. That is who is important to Paul and Apollos. As we look through the Bible, and actually as we look through Corinthians, that's a fundamental thing that Paul talks about over and over and over again. I'm not concerned with being thought of as a brilliant preacher by the people of Corinth. I'm not concerned with being thought of as the greatest church planner in the history of the ancient world, although he was pretty good, Paul, to tell you the truth. I'm not concerned with any of those things. What I'm concerned with is actually, am I pleasing God? Right? That's what he's actually concerned about. Easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. It is the Lord who judges me. And I reckon, that's the first point before we continue. We need to drink deeply from this well of truth. That ultimately, whether you're a leader of a church, whether you are a member of a church, whether you're a Christian, whether you are a church community, it's actually God who we are trying to please. It's not anyone else. I'm going to tell you why that's so important. First of all, it'll help us to focus on what's important and what's not important, right? And at the same time, it's incredibly freeing, right? It's incredibly freeing because if you're like me, I'm super concerned with what everyone else thinks. Anyone else feel that way? You don't have to put your hands up, right? We all feel that way. I am so concerned with what that person thinks and this person thinks. And sometimes it's for good reason, but ultimately, that's not what matters. Right? That's not what matters. What matters is, what does God think? Who are you trying to please? And that's what Paul is actually saying to them. This is what me and Apollos are trying to do so that we will lead you properly and so that we will be a model for the rest of the church. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to preach the gospel, live the gospel, protect the gospel, proclaim the gospel, encourage each other in the gospel, and worry less about what other people are thinking about us and keep doing that. I reckon when we get to heaven, there's going to be these great Christians, you don't even know who they are right now, right? I'll give you an example. So we were in a church in Canada for 8 years. We're new, and so we moved from Canada last year, and so we're still getting to know people in St. Luke's. But we were in a church in Canada for 8 years. And over 8 years, you know, you kind of find out about those people that do all this stuff that you never know about? You know? I'll give you an example. We had something called the magic tablecloth drawer in my church in Canada. Do you know what the magic tablecloth drawer is? Right? Whenever we ran a special event, I'd open up the drawer and there would be a clean tablecloth there. How awesome is that? That's fantastic, isn't it? I want one of those at home. You know, open, clean tablecloth. Come back a week later, clean tablecloth. This is amazing. This is miraculous, right? How did this happen? Well, I found out after a few years how it was happening. There was someone in the church who, you know, once a week would get all the dirty tablecloths, would wash them, would iron them, would fold them all up and put them in the magic tablecloth. See, it's not magic. Someone's doing it, right? Get it? But I didn't know who that person was. I didn't know for years, right? Years. What a great servant heart that person has, right? Now, I reckon when we're going to be in heaven, there's going to be just these people who are just like, wow, I didn't know how you were serving Jesus all those years. I never saw those things, right? Because, well, I think they actually understand that they're serving God and not people. And it's a hard thing to do, but that's what we're actually called to do. As we turn to the Corinthian church, which is what we're about to read about next, we see that they are not so concerned, it seems, with what God thinks. They are far more concerned with what other people think of them. And they've carried that thinking into the church, which is a really terrible thing, right? That's a really terrible... So, but they are really concerned with being significant. And they have pride, and we all have pride, and they're really concerned with being seen to be significant and important and like really the person by other people. This kind of understanding, you know, this thing about wanting to be significant, psychologists say there's two basic human needs. I don't know if this is true or false, but what they actually say is every human being wants to be secure and wants to be significant, right? And these people want to be significant in their church. I have a friend in Canada, and she grew up in something called the Old Order Mennonites. Does anyone know what the Old Order Mennonites are? Maybe seen Amish. You ever seen that movie Witness? You don't really. Okay, so what they're close to where I grew up. They're Canadian Mennonites, and they actually kind of froze in technology. It's about 200 years ago. Right, and the Christians, right? They live in a Christian community, and so they still have horse and buggies, right? And the women still dress in old-fashioned clothes, and part of the reason they do this is they actually think it will be less tempting for them to kind of want to be significant or want to have status or want to be like everyone else. There's less temptation for them to be like that. Here's a funny thing. So my friend who grew up in them, and she's left, and she's still a Christian, but she doesn't live like that anymore. She said, you know what? So they're not like comparing each other's cars, but they're actually comparing each other's wagons all the time. So it's like, oh, Farmer Ezekiel, look at him. He thinks he's so important. Look at that wagon he's got. Well, he's pretty important, isn't he? And so that's what it's like. You can't take it out of us, right? That's part of the human being. So that's what we are. It's part of our sinful character. And the Corinthians have brought this into the church. So I'm going to read for us verse 6 to 8. So let's go there. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different than anyone else? Who do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? I think there's two points there, and the points are about pride. It's actually about pride. Two things that pride can do, and we see it here, is to think that you know the mind of God, and that you whatever's written in the Bible, you believe it, but you actually know even more. Right, so I have a special ability to understand the Bible, right? And this seemed to possibly have been happening in the Corinthian church. The other thing it can do is actually can help you to forget what grace is, right? So this is actually verse 7. For what makes you different than anyone else, right? What makes you different? He's basically saying, we're all the same. We're all sinful people saved by a loving God, right? And that's a fundamental thing that unites us as a Christian church. We're sinful and we're saved by a loving God. And they've forgotten that. They've forgotten the sin and they've forgotten the grace of God, which brings them together. And so he's saying, what makes you any different than one another? Why do you think you're so different? Like, you're all saved by the grace of God. Right? That's what you have to remember. What could some of the things be that they were going beyond the word of God? Well, we're told one of them. One of them is they were saying, this leader is better than this leader, or this leader is more eloquent than this leader, therefore I'm a follower of that leader instead of a follower of this leader. Maybe they were thinking they were more holy. They create some type of system where they believe that Christ died for us. I'm fully cleansed of our sin. We know that's true, but we're still sinful until we get to heaven. But they're thinking, oh, I'm not sinful at all. You're sinful, the person beside me is, but I'm not that sinful, right? Because I can understand I'm actually fully saved right now. Maybe they had special insights and wisdom. Maybe a special sign or indicator. Maybe they were MTS apprentices. Who knows, right? Because sometimes if you get into a position of leadership in a church, you can think, I'm pretty special, right? I'm going to tell you something. I was rebuked by this week, but I learned a hard lesson in Canada. So how do I put this? I was in the Anglican Church of Canada, and we had some issues in the Anglican Church of Canada with regards to same-sex unions, right? So a whole bunch of us left the church in Canada because we didn't agree with the blessing of same-sex unions, which was happening in the church in Canada. And so probably about, I think there's 40 or 50 of us that left and created a new Anglican Church in Canada. That was in one way, if you're a Sydney Anglican, that was a strange group of people. We had a whole bunch of guys who were, probably they ran church in a way, in an Anglican church, in a way which I wouldn't agree with. I wouldn't think it's helpful. And to be honest with you, I started to look down on them, and I thought that me and the other kind of low church evangelicals, which is kind of this type of church, were superior to them. But yeah, I want to tell you what happened. A couple of these guys who were in their early 60s, when they realized they left the church, and what the church said to them is, your superannuation actually belongs to the church, and if you leave the church, we're taking your retirement funds away from you. Well, think about that, right? So we don't suffer a lot, but when it comes to being in a free country, that's like, you guys over there, you don't know what I'm talking about because you don't care about your retirement, but maybe, I know what it is, like basically saying all this money you've saved up your whole life, so when you retire, you can live, you know, you have money to live on. We're going to take that all away from you if you leave the church. You know what they did? They left the church. These are the guys I was looking down on. You know, like, who was closer to fearing God and not man? It was them, it wasn't me. You understand how bad was that? How can I do that? These brothers have given up everything financially because they love the word of God and they love Jesus, right? But this is what we're like. At the risk of sounding like a cranky old man, and maybe I already sound that way, I'm going to tell you a little bit about our journey over the last year and a half since we came back from Canada. So 13 years ministry in Canada. I've come back here, and there are amazing blessings in Sydney for Christians. I did a little list here, and I ran out of space because there's so many things. This is the things that have been blessed, that my family has been blessed with since we moved back from Canada in January last year. I'll try to read them. Now, don't think I need bifocals because I'm getting older, and that's why I keep taking my glasses off. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got nothing to do with my pride or anything like that. Here we go. LIT camp. You may not know what these all are, but they're Christian things around the city. LIT, good youth groups. Kickstart. Triple M camp. Mission Minded. I had to go there, but it was still good. Base camp. Men's convention. Three Christian schools. My kids are going to two of them. My wife works at one. There is no Christian school in the city of Vancouver, right? None. AFES, My son's part of AFES group at the University of Wollongong. Equip conference, year 13, my son may do next year. Mid-year conference, Lucas went last year with the University of New South Wales. Scripture Union family mission, Jesse went last year on a beach mission. It goes on. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. And yet I come back here and everyone's complaining. Like, everyone's complaining about stuff. I'm like, what are you complaining about? I was talking to a guy 2 weeks ago, and I went to base camp with some guys from St. Luke's. And this guy was complaining about, oh, that's not really a good men's conference. You should be going to this other men's conference because it's so much better for these five reasons. I'm like, there is no men's conference in Canada. You get it? Like, there's nothing. They're both good conferences. They're both good, right? Get it? School, one school talks about another. You know, one Bible college talks about another. You know, they're good, but they're not really as good as us, really. And I'm like, you got great Bible colleges, like fantastic Bible colleges. Why are you worried about, why are you looking over your shoulder? Well, look to God, don't look over your shoulder all the time. We can do it in leadership, we can do it in churches. I was mad, and now I'm sad about it, because I just think with all the awesome stuff that Sydney has, and all the great blessings to the world Sydney has, the devil would love to destroy Sydney. And one of the ways we'll do that is because of pride, because of us looking at each other instead of looking at God. So, did I sound like a cranky old man there for a little while? Yes, I did. Okay, so what does Paul say? It's actually not about you, it's actually about God. He actually, it's kind of sarcastic here. I'm going to read a little bit for us. Verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. So Paul says to them, you're acting like you're actually kings of the world. You're sinful and you're saved by God. And if you look at us, if you look at me and Apollos, we are going to our death. And that's the illustration he gives. The illustration is of people who are going to their execution in the Roman arena, and the people that come in last in the procession are the ones that are coming to be executed or to be torn apart by animals or whatever they're going to do. They're the condemned men at the end of the line. And so he's saying, you guys are saying you're kings, we're your leaders, and we're saying that actually the Christian life looks a lot more like you're going to your death, right? And that's what we're actually doing. As we read through it, there's a little question here. I'm going to actually get to it. And it's actually at verse 12. So here we are. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And I think what he's saying to the Corinthian church, he's saying, apply these questions to yourself. When you are cursed, do you bless the person that curses you? When you are persecuted, do you endure? When you are slandered, do you actually answer kindly and graciously instead of hitting back? Right? That's the question he's actually asking the Corinthian church, and the questions he's actually asking us too. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. So, three questions. Three questions as we finish. What does it mean to you that the gospel has been entrusted to you and to your church? What does that mean to you? Do you see the privilege that is? Do you see the glory that God has actually given us to proclaim? That's a fantastic thing. Here's a second one. How much time do you spend thinking about how you are a better Christian or more significant Christian than other Christians? Because I do that. How much time do we spend thinking that? And finally, and it's a big one, whose applause do you work for? God or man's? Whose audience? Who's the audience that you're actually playing to? Is it actually God or is it actually man's? Is it the fickle human parade that just changes their mind all the time, or is actually your Lord and Savior's? Who are you actually, whose applause are you working for, God or man's? Now, as I said at the beginning, Paul is saying this to the church because he loves them, right? Because he loves them. So here's what he says in verse 14. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. That's how he feels about them. He's their father. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Okay, how about a prayer for us as we finish? Dear God, we pray that we will please you, will strive to please you, instead of worrying about what other people think. That's so hard, God. It's part of our hard wiring to want to be significant in the eyes of the world. We pray, Lord, that we can work towards being told, well done, good and faithful servant, when we see you face to face in heaven. Give us humble hearts. Pray, Lord, that we can have it on our hearts that we are joined together as your people because we are sinful people saved by your love and your grace and your mercy. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.